All these men had a part in my life. Even my outlaw stepfather. One guy asked me one time, did he ever do anything good for you? He was mean to me. He was ornery and worked me like a slave. Absolutely. But he taught me a lot of good things. I had to go back and start thinking, yeah, he did a lot of things for me. Taught me a lot of things. Like I said, Travis Hubbard, he was the most otherworldly man. That means to get your mind on heavenly things. And just didn't care anything about the world. He just didn't care. He just was here. And he made himself useful to God while he was. That was about it. They meant a lot to me. I have some of the greatest teachers, I think, in 1,000 years. That's what made me, is my teachers. And they instilled, Carl Farrar instilled study into me. He said, don't stop studying. Study, 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 study. And I have. Like I said, last week on Sunday morning, I have done 60 hours of research for that class. I don't know how much I've done for this research on this book of Exodus. I couldn't even calculate that. Nor the book of Genesis. It's not thousands and thousands of hours. But it's a labor of love, that's all I can say. Because you see so much there. And this book of 1 Corinthians, have you enjoyed it?
Yes,
it's just not over. It's this class tonight is it. I have enjoyed teaching it. The last time I taught it, I think, was in 1982. I think it's the last. Is that what it says? It's the last? The last page? Finished. 5/3/1982. That's the last time I taught it. I had copied and written every book in the New Testament. By the way, Roger, I found some notebooks, finally. But I forgot to bring one tonight because I couldn't remember whether you were going to be here or not. Anyway, I was going to throw it in the car, but I forgot. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. The title of the message tonight, we're going to get to it in a little bit, is Hypergamos and Hypogamos. I even wrote "and" in Greek. Anyway, Hypergamos and Hypogamos. And we'll find out what that is in just a little while. You listening, Dakota? Stephen, you got your thinking hat on tonight? Okay, good. All right. 16:14. Ponta, Himon, en agape, genesto. All things of ye in love, let it become, let it happen. Everything in a church, in among a church, you should make all your decisions thinking about love. How many perfect people are there in God's church besides Mike and Sharon? And Brother John over there, Penny?
None.
Huh? There just aren't any, are there? Just aren't any. So we have to put up with imperfect human beings. Even your preachers are imperfect. You know, they're imperfect. I'm about the most imperfect thing you've ever seen. So we have to learn to love each other through it all anyway. That's what happens in marriage, isn't it? How many of you married to perfect people? Thank you very much.
Sometimes they pretend.
You what?
Sometimes she pretends she's
not perfect. Oh. Sometimes you pretend she's not perfect.
Yeah.
16:15. Parakalo de imas adelkoi oidate tain oikion stephanoth hote esten aparke tais akeas kai eis dikaio diakonion tois hagiois etaxon hiatus. Moreover, I beg you, I call beside you, I try to take you to the side and admonish and comfort you, brothers. Look at the word adelphoi there. What case is adelphoi in there? How many cases in Greek? Eight cases, nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative, and this is in the vocative case. He's addressing them. All right? Moreover, I beseech you, brothers, that ye have known the house of Stephana. Stephana. What does Stephana mean? Stephana. You remember that's the word Stephen? Stephen, are you listening? Okay, what does it mean?
I still
don't remember. Oh, don't remember. How many of you remember what Stephen means? It means crown. All right, crown prince or crown. Okay? That he is the first fruits of Achaia and unto the ministry to the saints they have appointed themselves. All right, now, Stephen was picked out and he was a deacon and a preacher. And he was a minister and had given his life for this church. How many people that you know have given their lives for the Lord? Brother Mike.
You are referencing Acts 7, right?
Yes, Acts the 7th chapter. No, not this Stephen.
Okay.
Not this Stephen. Okay. 1 Corinthians, Acts the 18th chapter, verse 12. Is where this is. Acts 18. Okay. The house of Stephen, that he is the first fruit of Achaia, and unto the ministry, Paul was there at Stephen's, the other Stephen. You know, there's a lot of Stephens in the Bible. The other Stephen, Paul helped kill. Matter of fact, Paul gave the word to kill him. Paul was standing there. He was the administrator of justice. And so he was like the hitchman or the hanger, the hangman. You know, they stoned him to death, but he was the one that said, throw the first stone. Start throwing stones right now. Okay? This is a different Stephen. This one is the first fruits of Achaia. And he has been appointed, ordained, arranged as a minister to the saints. Alright? Verse 16 now. Hina, Kai, Himes, Apatas, Seise, Tois, Toyotois, Kai, Ponta. I can hardly see anything. It's this blur. I have to put my hand over my eye or something here to keep it from being so blurred up. Toe, Sineter, Gonte, Kai, Kapionte. It sure would be a lot easier if I could see what I'm doing. Right with my glasses on. That's a little better. The words are large here. I don't really need to wear glasses, but it's so foggy that I can't see. In order that also ye may submit yourselves, arrange yourselves in military order to the such of ones. He is your minister, but you are under him. God has called him to be a minister. And he is called, and you respect his calling. That's what he's telling this church. This church has got all kinds of problems. One of the problems they had is they would not pay attention to their elders. Elders are there for a reason. What is an elder? A presbyteros, or a diaconia, or a episcopos. What are they? They're ordained people that work in the church. That's what they do. That is their job. That's what they do, basically for a living and for the glory of God. All right. Also, that ye may submit yourselves, get in order, fall in line. Now, that ye may submit yourselves. Look at that now. They either may or they may not. It's in the subjunctive mode, isn't it? That hypotasso, that means to arrange in military order. That's fall in line. Get in line. Attention. Chest out. Head back. Stand up straight. Eyes forward. That's what it all means. May submit yourselves as if you were in the army. As you're in God's army. Subjunctive mode in middle voice. You have to do this yourself. You do this yourself. You're in God's voluntary army. To the such ones and to every the one working with me is what he's talking about, and laboring under hard stress and pain and beatings. Back in those days when you were a Christian, you got beat up. You got beat up. It wasn't just real easy like it is today. How many of you have been verbally beat up because you're a Christian? You will come to that point sometime or another. If you are a Christian and you try to lead people to the Lord and stuff, Brother Lee Kuster was telling me about a man that he met here a while back. And I just saw his name in the newspaper here a while back, and I asked Lee, did you know this guy? Oh, yeah, he was a multi-millionaire. He said, here about 4 months ago, he said, I tried to witness to him, and he told me to shut up. Don't bother me with religion and politics. I don't want to hear about it. Just like that. And he said he got cancer right after that, and he died. He's dead. It's over. God gave him an opportunity. You know something? If God is giving you an opportunity to hear God's word, do not slough it off. Don't slough it off. If you're a child of God, receive it and fall in line. If you're not a child of God, receive it and fall in line. And get saved. As simple as that. Cairo. Day. Epi. Hey, Arusia, Stephana, Kai, Fortunatu, Kai, Achaeus, Hote, To, Emateron, Hysterema, Hutoi, Anepleroson. Every church ought to have great leaders and great leading and great followers. Every church ought to have great leaders and great followers. You know, I'm preaching to the choir here, really, to tell you the truth. Most of you people are saved, and most of you people are in discipleship classes, and this is extracurricular activity, and you're here because you want to learn how to be a better servant of God. That's good. And that's wonderful, actually, and that's, I tell you what, you don't know what it does to me. Brother John, you've been coming here to my classes for how many years?
About 5.
Yeah. You've seen my classes just like this, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
Especially in the summer. Yeah, like that. Zip, they're gone, you know. But you've seen them come and go, but I've got up here and preached when there's 1 or 2 people, huh? Just like there's a room full. Because really, that's the classes are recorded, and then it is a room full in the end. But you've got to just keep on keeping on, and you've got to be a great leader, and the people have to be great followers. And that's what builds great churches. Great leadership and great following. You're not going to find any perfect churches anywhere. Not going to find any.
Except in heaven.
Yeah, that's going to be a perfect church in heaven, yeah. We'll get rid of all of our problems. Right now we have to love one another. Love covers a what? A multitude of sins. It just does. I rejoice the Cairo day, and I rejoice upon the presence of Stephen. And Fortunatus. Fortunatus. Stephen means crown or wreath. Fortunatus means a fortunate man. This man was a Christian that visited with Paul and worked with Paul. And Chaos, because the yourselves, you have need these. And they supply that. They supply that need. You need to learn to follow. These are your leaders. You need to learn to follow your leaders. Follow the leader. Follow the leader. I have seen churches that had terrible pastors. I've seen it. Lazy. Wouldn't study. Got up and preached milk and water sermons. And the church was outrunning the pastor. They were out doing things. The pastor would just show up sometimes. I've seen that. I mean, you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I've seen pastors stood up there and preach and went to sleep while they were preaching. Have you ever seen that? I've seen that. I've seen Sunday school teachers go and teach a class and fall asleep when they were teaching. And everybody in the classroom fell asleep. Because they didn't study. These are supposed to be leaders. When you have a leader like that, just say, hallelujah. Every now and then say amen, because boy, they need it. They need it. 16 and verse 18 now. Anepason. Gar, to, himon, numa, kai, to, himon, epi, genos, kete, un, tus, toi, untus. They refreshed my spirit. They refreshed my spirit. And the of ye, ye understand thoroughly, therefore, the ones, such a ones. We have problems in churches, don't we? We have problems in churches because people call it problems. If you go to a church and a pastor teaches something that you can't swallow doctrinally, instead of tearing the church up, just leave. Go someplace else. You can't believe like that, then go someplace else. That's what you do. As a teacher and as a person, that's what you need to do. If the pastor is doing a great job, but I mean, we've got good pastors here, don't we? Be thankful. They work. They work. These guys work. They work at it. I've seen them, I've seen them fall asleep when they were preaching. And not do 5 minutes of research in a week. And draw piddly little sermons because they were piddly little preachers. Nothing. Be thankful when you have good preachers. They work hard. All preachers are human, so they're not perfect. All deacons are human. One preacher told me that he never knew a deacon that wasn't the devil. He said, every deacon's got to be the devil's brother. Well, that's in some of those old Baptist churches. You know what I'm talking about, Brother John.
I've never heard that.
I knew one pastor that wouldn't have a deacon in his church. He wouldn't have one. Of course, he was one of those preachers that I told you about that showed up. He sure didn't want to get, he wanted to call him on the carpet. So he made sure that he had free reign. He didn't have any deacons. He would not pastor a church with a deacon. He pastored one church 28 years. Never had the Lord's Supper in 28 years because he said he didn't want to offend anybody, because the people, if they took the Lord's Supper, they were so much out of fellowship that God would probably kill some of them. And I had to follow him. That wasn't very much fun. 16 and verse 19. Aspazonte. Imas. Hey. Ecclesia. Teis. Asias. Aspazete. Imas. In. Curiu. Paula. Achilas. Kai. Prisca. Sin. Te. Kot. Oiko. Auton. Ecclesia. Now we have a married couple that are an example, and they have been an example for 2,000 years. Okay? They have been an example for 2,000 years. They greet ye, the churches of the Asia. The churches of the Asia greet this church. And she greets for herself, ye, in the Lord, much Aquila and Prisca. Aquila and Prisca. Aquila was a very, very high-sounding name, Aquila. What was the standard for the Roman legion? What flag did they fly? On their helmets and on their shields, what did they have? Do you remember? It was an eagle. An eagle. All right. And there was a person that was called an aquilifer. Aquilifer. He was the one that carried the eagle, shield, and flag. And this man, Aquila, has that name. It's a Latin word. Alright, this is a Latin word which means eagle. Now, the old, if you go all the way back in history, you'll find out that this eagle is the one that carried Zeus or Jupiter's thunderbolts in his talons. Okay? So this is a real high-sounding name. And this is a Jewish man with a Latin name. But he must have been quite a guy. That's all I can say. Usually that people had to live up to their names. They had to live up to their names. And Prisca. And Prisca's name means old woman. That's what it means. It's Latin also. It comes from Priscus. And the word Priscilla is the same name. This Latin word means what they did when they named a little girl or a boy, Prisca or Priscilla. It means that we wish you a long life. We wish that you would become an old woman. How many people didn't become old? Yeah. Mortality rate was young. I mean, not very many children lived to be 15 years old. Just go back and start studying history. With the, according to the house of them, the church. They had a church in their house. These people founded churches all over the place. Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? Now in history, Paul talked about these one time they were single. There is a term called hypergamos and hypogamos. That means marriage. Gamos does, like glue. And hyper means what? When you got hyperglycemia, what do you have? High blood sugar. So what we got a high marriage and we got a low marriage here, don't we? A high marriage and a low marriage. A high marriage, marrying high and marrying low. We're going to go back and look at some examples of high and low marriages. Okay? Abraham Lincoln was one of the most famous presidents in America, wasn't he? He was quite a guy. He brought there was a book called Tried by War, where it talked about him and all the things that he did in war and how he had such a hard time with the generals. He wanted to get that war over with, and they were out there fooling around. And he would go out there and he would listen to his soldiers. He really listened to them. But he would be out right in the field. He went right into the field of battle right there, and he would thank them, and he would encourage them. And he looked sometimes 20, 30,000 people dead on the battlefield. But he wanted to hold the Union together. But it didn't start there with his life. He was a lawyer in Illinois. He was raised a very hard life. His mother died. He saw her die of milk poisoning. And saw her linger for a whole week in terrible suffering. She must have been a real tough woman. Her tongue turned blue and she was just gasping for breath and her body was deteriorating and everything. Finally she died and he saw his grandmother, grandfather, and a whole lot of people died in front of his eyes. That's traumatic for a child. I know it was traumatic when I saw my grandmother and grandfather die. It's hard. And then he became a young man, and all young men, and of course he was a tall guy. How tall was he? Anybody know how tall he was? Way up there, 6'6", 6'8", something like that. He was tall back in those days. Hardly anybody came up to his chest. If you look in the films or in the photographs, hardly anybody even came up to his chest. He's standing so tall. So he started courting women. There was one woman that was very rich. Mary Toffa. And then he fell in love with this other woman, and he had engaged to Mary Todd. And Mary Todd was a very beautiful woman and very rich and very influential. You know what her goal was in life? She kept saying this from the time that she was became from a little girl. You know what she said? She said, "I'm going to marry a man that's going to become president of the United States. And I'm going to push him to that point." That's what her goal was. She was going to marry a man, and she was going to become president of the United States. Except she was mentally, very mentally ill. Very mentally ill. She was what they call manic depression. She'd be high one minute and low the next. Just think about this, how great Abraham Lincoln was. And he had mental problems. You know why he had mental problems? Because of his wife. His wife caused him mental problems. The first depression he went into was when he fell in love with this woman and decided not to marry Mary Todd because he didn't think that was the best deal, even though he was marrying up Hyperdomos. You listen to me? Steve, you got your thinking cap on? Dakota? It's very important how you marry. Very important. There was times when President Lincoln, in the first 4 years of his presidency in Washington, D.C., they say he aged 20 years. You can see pictures of him when he went in, and 4 years later, he looked like an old, old man. The biggest problem, you know, we had a civil war and all this kind of stuff during his time. But you know what really put him through the biggest strainer and pressure was his wife. Well, he lost a child, Willie, there, and they had him embalmed, and they would watch his body. He would go and sit there. He didn't want to bury him. He finally buried him in a mausoleum there. But his wife, called in these spiritists and did all kinds of seances in the White House and was demanded that he sit there and hold hands with all these people. He says, you know, this is hocus-pocus baloney. This isn't of God. But to keep her hat on and her from going completely nuts, he went ahead and went along with it. When he'd take off out to do something or go speaking, she'd be screaming and squalling, screeching to him. And one time he grabbed her by the arm, took her back in the White House. He said, you stay there. I am President of the United States. Shut your mouth and stay there and go to your room. He said, this is more important than you are. This is more important than I am. Problems. All the time. Did he marry up or did he marry down? What could he have done if he married the other little girl that he was in love with? Who knows? But boy, he did all that dragging an anchor. He did that dragging a big anchor. There was another person that was a very ambitious young lady, and her name was Elizabeth Bacon. And you know who Elizabeth Bacon was? Her father was a judge and a lawmaker. And she met this young West Point officer by the name of George Armstrong Custer. And he was from a penniless family, and he was the last in his class. And a totally no discipline at all. Man didn't have any discipline whatsoever. And her father wouldn't even want to. He said, I don't want that man to darken my door. He is no good. He's worthless. He will never amount to anything. He has no discipline. He's got there by appointment. He doesn't have enough discipline to amount to anything ever, and I don't want you to see him. I don't want him underneath my roof, and I don't want you going and meeting him anyplace. Finally, they went into the Civil War, and she was very influential. She was very educated. She was an educated lady for her day. And she just flipped out over George Armstrong Custer. And George Armstrong Custer wanted to marry up. Very handsome fellow and everything, he wasn't going to marry down. Now, this is something in history also. We're talking about Aquila and Priscilla. What happened? What did their marriage turn into? What legacy did they give us? Okay? Just think about your own family now. Did your mother and your father, did they marry up or did they marry down? How about your grandmother and grandfather? How about your great-grandmother and grandfather? How about your great-great-grandmother and grandfather? And your great-great-great-grandmother and grandfather? Because it leaves a legacy. They what they did and how they were married affected them. It affects you, and it'll affect people for 200 and 300 and 400 years. It does. How long do you think Abraham Lincoln's life will affect people? Probably as long as they're in the United States. And maybe even if it's gone. Well, George Armstrong Custer, he finally got out and made some pretty good shows in the Civil War, but he usually stole somebody else's thunder, the real truth is. But he got credit for things that he didn't do. And they made him a little colonel. And so Judge Baker said, all right, you can see him. So they got married. They got married. And he married up. And she married down. Reality. After he was a general and after he was a colonel and all of this stuff, he still pulled the same shenanigans that he pulled all of his life. You just read the history of it. General Crook hated him. Ulysses S. Grant said he was a nut. Out on the battlefield one time, he got to wanting to go home and see his wife, so he deserted the battlefield and rode 2 horses to death to go see his wife. He deserted his men and the battlefield in enemy territory. He was court-martialed. He should have been shot. He shot other men that wouldn't follow him. He got out there and he got in trouble. He would go hunting. He would be out in the middle of enemy territory and decided he wanted to go hunting for antelope or there's a big elk over there. I saw one or a bear or whatever. And risk his men's life for weeks at a time. But he married up. He married up. Okay? While he was off, my great-great-grandfather went to the Battle of the Washita with General Custer. And at the Battle of the Washita, Sam Paul and Jesse Paul were there, and Jesse Paul was shot, my uncle. Sam Paul was so disgusted by Armstrong Custer's behavior that he basically beat another soldier half to death and he left. He was a scout. He said, this is nothing but murder and a massacre. This is not a police action. This isn't a battle. During that battle, George Armstrong Custer took a little girl by the name of Mona Sita. She was 17 years old. And he raped her. And among Indian people, when you have sex, and according to the Bible too, you're married. Well, she looked upon him as her husband and they had a child. And again, once he raped her, then she just submitted him to him then, because this is her husband. And she had a child in January of that next year, and then she got pregnant and had another child. The one little boy's name was Yalibert. They have lost a count of what the other child of Custer was. The name Custer is still in the Cheyenne people. The name Custer is still there today. Her name, Mama Sita, was Spring Grass. She was born in 1851. She died in 1922. That was Custer's Indian wife. She was a very beautiful Cheyenne girl. He never spent a dime on them or anything. They did tell him, though, before the Battle of the Little Bighorn, after he had done all the terrible things that he had done, going in and shooting the villages and leveling villages that were under truce. Black Kettle's village was under truce when he murdered all of them at the Battle of the Washita, that they were going to kill him if he pulled that again. At the Battle of the Little Bighorn, they did that. By the way, he never made it to the Custer's last stand. Elizabeth Bacon Custer was much higher than George Armstrong Custer. If Custer had lived, he sacrificed the life of every one of his men. And almost sacrificed the life of Grant's son. Grant's son was with him, but he went on a sidetrack. Ulysses S. Grant's son. General Crook was going to court-martial him and have him shot for what he did. Ulysses Grant said he lost the whole battle because of Custer, and he killed all his men. But Elizabeth Bacon Custer went out and wrote books. She wrote 3 novels telling how wonderful a soldier her husband was, and invented the battle of Custer's Last Stand. She invented that. Did you know that? And then she went on speaking to her, and he was absolute penniless because of his fooling around and foolishness that he did. And she went out and wrote these books, and she would go on speaking to her. And instead of the man, the lowlife infidel that he was, she built him up to sainthood after he was dead. After he ran around on her and everything. Boy, he married up, didn't he? He married up. He married up. Ronald Reagan said about Nancy Reagan, he said, "I married up. Hypergamos. I married up." Now in the world that we live in today, that marrying up is what you call narrowing the success gap. Narrowing the success gap. Narrowing the success gap. People will marry up. And for the last 30 years, women, very successful women, men shun them to a certain extent because they feel that they're curtain climbers. And in the national statistics, if a woman is very successful in anything, it's less likely she will get married or have any children ever. Did you know that? Less likely that she will. A man usually marries a little below his stature, and a woman tries to marry above her stature. That's the national average and probably historical average. Men will marry women lower than they are because they want somebody that will be faithful to them. They brought them up. That's why people marry illegal aliens or people from other countries and bring them here hoping that they will be faithful, that they gave them a break. Okay? They gave them a break. But now, let's look at this. Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. What did they do? They married well, didn't they? They married well. They married well. And they left a legacy behind. But when you're going to get married, now, just think back again also, how about your mother and father? How about your grandmother and father? How about your great-grandmother and father? Some of us don't know that much. My great-great-great-grandfather was Smith Paul. He married up. Hypergamos. He married a little Chickasaw Indian girl by the name of Ilatika. And many, many Scots and Irish people married Indian women so they could get property, because they would inherit and their children would inherit. Well, he had 3 children. And he built an empire. He married up. The next woman he married was Sarah Ann Lilly, and she was 14 years old, and he was 66. I'm not so sure he married up. They finally got a divorce. He moved out here to Santa Barbara, but the marriage didn't work. But they did have 6 kids, but only 3 of them grew up. You go down through your life, you go down through your history, and just see the history of your family, and see how many generations it affects. How many generations did it say in the Old Testament? The sins of the fathers and the mothers by marrying up or down. There was a king by the name Edward the 8th, I believe his name was, and he decided that he was going to marry a woman that had been divorced. Remember? Probably not. It was in England. I think it was 1930s or 40s or somewhere way back yonder. You remember that, Penny? Yeah. He advocated his throne to marry this woman. What did he do? He married down. And come to find out, that woman was still in love with her husband. I knew a man one time that was this crazy about this woman. His wife had died, and she had divorced her husband because he was an alcoholic and worthless. And he married her. and she'd slip off with that alcoholic. Didn't work. He married down. He thought he was giving her a chance. But now, in society, what levels are there to think about when you get married? Now, we know that you're married. Many of us have been married. We got two perfect couples. We got one perfect couple in here. They were, that's what you said a few minutes ago, you know, that they were perfect. But in which ways do you need to know that you rhyme or chime with each other? Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Are you going up or are you going down? Are you going up or are you going down? Because I can guarantee you one thing, it's going to affect your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. What you do. You sure don't want to go hypogamy, do you? Hypogamous. Well, let's go on a little further now. 16:20. These were faithful, dedicated Christians that left a lot of legacy behind for 2,000 years. 16:20. Sometimes people grow apart, don't they? In the Bible, how many do we have one great example of growing apart? That's what you hear, don't you? You hear the term people grow apart. What couple grew apart in the Bible to where they got a divorce? Paul the Apostle and his wife. When he got saved, his wife divorced him. And Paul said after that, it's better if a man does not marry and a woman does not marry. It's not bad to not get married at all. Period. It's not bad to be single. Not a bad thing. Because you can serve the Lord better because you don't have anybody else to please. Simple as that. But sometimes that person can help you. Paul's wife divorced him and buried him. And his children divorced him, but God gave him more children. He gave him more children. 16:20. Aspazonte, himas, hoi adelphoi, pontes, aspasaste, alelus, en thelamati hagiu. Ye greet the brothers. Right here it's accusative plural masculine. You greet the brothers all. And you greet one another in a kiss holy. Kiss each other. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Your lips are probably the most sensitive part of your body, just about. One of the most sensitive part of your body. And you kiss one another. And to kiss one another, you've got to get close. He's talking about Christians. This was a custom in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 2 Corinthians 13:12, Romans 3:8. 1 Peter 5:14, this was something that that Christians did. This hadn't got anything to do with anything sexual. This is a sign of affection. 16:21. Ho, aspas, mos, te, eme, kare, palu. The one greeting in my own handwriting. Paul had people that he dictated to. All of his letters are just about written by somebody else, Amesius, or scribes. But Paul said, I'm signing this letter in my own hand so you know that I did it. This is really my words. I'm putting my name to it. I'm putting this greeting in my name. In 1 Thessalonians 3:17, he said the same thing. He dedicated the letters and signed them. 16:22. A, peace, ou, phile, ton, kirion, eto, anathema, maranatha. If anyone not he loves the Lord, let him become damned. Let him become damned. That word anathema How many of you remember what I said about anathema before? There's anathema and amathema. Anathema and anathema. Anathema and anathema. And they both pretty much mean the same thing. Ana means what? Ana means what? That's up. What's thema mean? It comes from tithemi. That means the place up. Okay, the place up. What they would do in ancient times, somebody would come and give something to the pagan temples. And they would take this object, if it was a shield or if it was a family heirloom, and they would take it and nail it on the wall, place it upon the wall. Now, if you gave a family shield or a family platter or something that was very valuable to that temple, you could not get it back. It was unredeemable. It was non-refundable. Non-refundable gift. A non-refundable gift. So therefore, it was unredeemable, wasn't it? That's the word, what the word anathema means. Unredeemable. Damned. Permanently damned. Until the Lord comes. Until the Lord comes. That's pretty hard words, isn't it? If someone doesn't love the Lord, now how do you love the Lord? How do you love the Lord? First off, to love God, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't you? And you have to accept that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that He came, that He died for your sins, and that He was buried and was raised again. That's necessary. But you also have to realize that you are lost and you're a sinner. And that you're going to hell without His help. Because you're not going to make it on your own, I can assure you. You're going to be damned. And so the Lord comes. And whatever you do, don't wait until the Lord comes, because then it's what? Too late. 16:23. He charis tu kyrio esu methimon. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You're either covered by grace or you're covered by hell, one or the other. You can make your choice. You can either be blessed by God or you can be cursed by God. That's the choice. Blessed or cursed. As you marry up, or you marry down, you're also going to marry yourself to God or you're going to marry yourself to hell. If you marry up to God, hypergamo, you're in pretty good shape. If you marry your down to hell, that's forever. Is it not? There is no end to hell. It's there and it's done and it is unredeemable. You're not going to get another chance when you die. You will not get another chance. We marry up or we marry down. The bride of Christ is what? The church. We marry up or we marry down. How would you like to be married to hell for the rest of your life, to the old devil? How would you like for him to be your partner forever? And all those demons. 16:24. Hei agape mu meta panton himon en Christo Jesus. The love of me with all of ye in Christ Jesus. We can't love each other without being in love with Christ Jesus, can we? Do you have any questions? We can't be in love with each other without being in love with Christ Jesus. Thank you for hanging in there through this whole book. It's been a real blessing to me. I hadn't taught it since 1982. I did it again. How many years ago? 82, 92, 2002, that's 30-something years ago. The last time I taught the book. And I think I taught it better this time than I did the last time. Because I've been around a lot more. I've been around and around and around the mountain. Because I married up and I married down. Boy, does it affect. Does it affect your children? Does it affect your eternity? Does it affect what you're going to do with your life? Marrying up and marrying down. I had a man come to church one time. He came to church. His wife was going to be a nun. She was a Catholic. She was going to be a nun. And she had come to my church, and he talked her into marrying him. Then she came to my church, and boy, she was a faithful Catholic. And boy, she became a faithful Baptist, too. And she brought her children, and they heard the gospel, and they were saved. She was saved. They were all baptized. He was going to come to church and tell me off. And he came to church, and we're preaching on the family's, the father's responsibility in the home. The father's responsibility in the home. Because the wife is supposed to be able to marry up. He came there and he heard the gospel, and he heard his responsibility as a father, and he fell on his knees and asked God to forgive him, and boy, did he become a good father. And his wife married up. She had married down. But God changed him and he married up. But you can't bet on that, can you? That doesn't happen every time. And those people are in this church in service for the last 20-something years. They're serving God. And they married, both of them married up. She married down to begin with, and then she married up. Because God changed them. That's Joe and Irene Montregon. Irene teaches classes here. They were my students for so many years. I remember when he came to church and was going to tell me how the cow ate the cabbage. And God got a hold of him. Is God dealing with you tonight? Out there in the web land, is God dealing with you? Don't walk off without you, because you are going to make a decision. You're going to make a decision to marry up or marry down today. You have. If you don't make one, you marry down. That's it. But you got to one way or the other. Pray that the Lord will forgive you and save your soul. And if you're saved, turn your family into your wife marrying up or your husband marrying up. Because we all marry up or marry down. What we need to do is marry on the same level at least, don't we? You marry down, and boy, I'm going to tell you something, you're causing yourself trouble. Even when Abraham Lincoln thought he was marrying up because his wife was influential, she was going to be the wife of a president of the United States, and she became. But boy, was she an anchor to him. Tremendous anchor. Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And I pray if there's anyone out there that's lost, that you'll convict their soul of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, that they'll ask you to forgive them of your sins and save their soul, and then give their lives to you and become a servant of God, to leave a legacy behind for 2,000 years maybe, like Aquila and Priscilla did. We're all in this world, we all breathe the same air, we all eat the same food. We all need sleep. We all need rest. And we all need somebody to encourage us, whether we're single or married. Help us to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be. And forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.